I want you to imagine a courtroom, whether it may be something you've been in one or you've seen it on TV. You know, as you walk in, you have the gallery where spectators and, you know, that family and other people can sit. And then as you go forward, there's a table for the prosecutors. On the other side, there's a table for the defendants. You have the jury box. You have the witness stand. And then you have the judge's seat. And nothing happens until the judge appears. Nothing official. You know, people will be doing around, going around, talking and stuff, but nothing official happens until the judge appears. Keep that in mind when you see this verse in Matthew 12. It says, a large crowd followed him, speaking of Jesus. And he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. What is justice? Well, the Greek word here can also be translated as judgment. And I think it has the idea of separating everything out, separating the person or persons, and then rendering a verdict and a sentence, which is ultimately less about punishment, particularly within the Mosaic covenant, but more about making things right, about bringing back to the picture how things should be. A review of the Mosaic Law shows that justice is typically found through some form of restitution, some form of equaling things out. Remember when Zacchaeus, the tax collector, told Jesus he would not only pay back what he had robbed people of, but that he would do so with significant interest, to try to make people whole. So here's the gist. With the appearance of Jesus, God is in the last stage of his work in and on this world. Basically, the judge has walked into the courtroom and he is going to render his verdict. He is going to make things right. So how does that impact us today? We're looking this month at Jesus and the nations. And one of the things I want us to see, particularly this morning, is this, that the nations matter to God. The nations matter to him. He's not just focused in on one, he's focused on the world. When used in the plural, that phrase actually indicates the Gentile world. For the Israelites, this meant the others. By the time that Jesus appears, the Israelites had come to detest the Gentiles around them. They saw interaction with them as barriers to holiness. This was never God's intent. Israel's job was to show the nations what a devoted life to the true God looked like. Listen to Isaiah 42:6 as God speaks to Israel through Isaiah. He says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take your hand, I will keep you, and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. And why does Jesus bring this up now? Where is he going? Well, let's go back just a few verses before our initial reading. It says that going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, speaking of Jesus again, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he said to them, well, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Because they had worked it out in their thinking over many generations. They kept trying to say, well, we don't want to break the Mosaic Law again. We don't want to go back into exile. So how do we make sure we don't violate God's covenant. And they began to come up with all these kind of what we might think of as fences, these rules. You know, well, if you can't do that, then that means you can't do this. And to make sure you don't do that, well, let's back up. And they just kept backing up and backing up and creating more human traditions that are further away from anything that God intended within the law. He then said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. An interesting response to a miracle in their midst. And what put Jesus on their most wanted posters? Why were they so mad? Why were they so angry? He healed a man on the Sabbath. Something they had decided couldn't be done. Their desire to kill him signifies an obvious rejection of him. So let's see what's happening here. Rather than being a light to the nations, they rejected the Gentiles. They rejected anyone they felt was a sinner. They rejected the sick and affirmed, and now they rejected Jesus. All of this kind of becomes a part of this package. We look down on you, so we reject you. And Jesus is essentially saying, enough is enough. I have come to proclaim that all of this rejection, all of this unjust behavior is coming to an end. I am going to render a verdict, a sentence, and I'm come to make things right. The spiritually displaced will have a home. Those who mourn will be comforted. Those who are hungry and thirsty for God will be satisfied. The meek will be the ones who inherit the earth. The people of the world, the nations, will see that they matter to God. We need to understand what that means. It means that indigenous people matter to God. The pilgrims matter to God. Slave owners and slaves and their descendants matter to God. The European immigrants who came to this nation the last 200 years, and those from Central America and Asia, all matter to God. God does not see them as the other like we so often do. This is biblical teaching that our nation's founders sought to capture in the Declaration of Independence. They wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." Now, an honest view of history tells us that we too often fail to execute these aspirations, but they still form the promise for us of what can be. To help raise money for the pedestal for a statue in New York City, Emma Lazarus penned a sonnet entitled "The New Colossus." It reads, "Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame," that's the Colossus, that stood with one foot on one side of a harbor and another foot on the other, "with conquering limbs astride from land to land, here at our sea-washed sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning. And her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp," cries she with silent lips. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." That statue, of course, is the Statue of Liberty. As followers of Jesus, we must remember that all people in all places matter to God. When we embrace that truth, when we live it out, we are embracing kingdom values and helping our nation reach for its highest aspirations. I love the song America the Beautiful. Part of me wishes that it was our national anthem. It was inspired by a view from the top of Pikes Peak in Colorado. In the summer of 1893, poet Catherine Lee Bates was teaching English, a seminar at Colorado College in Colorado Springs. Later, she remembered, "One day, some of the other teachers and I decided to go on a trip to 14,000-foot Pikes Peak. We hired a prairie wagon. Near the top, we had to leave the wagon and go the rest of the way on mules. I was very tired. But then I saw the view. I felt great joy. All the wonder of America seemed displayed there, with sea-like expanse." Listen to a couple of the verses. You probably know them. You might want to start singing. I won't. I'll save you that. "Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain." And remember, she had traveled across the country to get to this place, and so all these things were in her thinking. "For purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain." This time of year, a lot of people are out vacationing. And used to be, if you wanted to see someone's vacation photos, you had to go over to their house. You had to be served some cake or pie while they turned on their slideshow. Youngins, if you don't know what a slideshow is, ask your parents. Now we just go to Facebook, Instagram, other places, and you just see it. Hey, here's where we're going. And I love seeing the places that people are going. And I find myself going, I want to go there. That looks cool. I love the beauty of this country. And so many different places around the world, it's so different. You've got forests and lakes and deserts and mountains. It is a beautiful, beautiful nation. The song continues, it says, "America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea." Here's the thing, folks. We can love our country. We can. We can sing the songs. We can set off the fireworks. We can do all those things while still also recognizing that we need God's grace as much as any place on earth. Like everywhere else, we are a land of people who have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous here, no, not one. And Bates recognized this. Go down just a little bit further in the song. He says, "America, America, God, mend thy every flaw. Confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty and law." Like Bates, we can see the beauty in our land, the beauty in all of our people. And yet admit that we still have flaws, flaws that still need tending to this day. We do not need to condemn our nation, as some want to do, but neither should we turn a blind eye to areas where injustice and other evil still lurks. My wife loves me, no doubt about it, but I am still a work in progress. And when I'm in the wrong, she lets me know it. And what does she expect? She expects me to make some corrections. We can love our nation and still want to see corrections made. The two are not exclusive. Well, let's come back to this question of the nations and ask yourself this. Do the nations matter to me? Do the nations matter to me? The first Christians who were Jewish struggled to see that the gospel was intended for all people. They kept to kind of initially keep it all in Jerusalem. But it took a persecution to get them to begin to move out and away from Jerusalem, to get the church to move beyond Jewish barriers. Now, there's another verse I want us to consider this morning. It's over Matthew 28. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I want you to see this connection that Matthew is helping us see. God took on flesh. The Word became flesh, the Bible said. And the Bible says the Word was God. He came to bring good news to the nations. But as Jesus, this foundational work took place mainly within the cultural and geographical borders of Israel, preparing ambassadors to go and take his message outward. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Because the nations matter to God, God came to us, dwelt among us, lived among us. And he created a body of ambassadors, the church. You and me, we are the ambassadors of Jesus to the nations. Do we get that? Have we taken hold of that? Because he's calling us to share his good news, his transformative news, wherever we go. So the question for you is, will you go to the nations? Will you go to the nations? And what does that look like? One of the ways that it looks like is, you know, very first, people going to other places. We call them missionaries. Now, I understand not everybody is shaped for that kind of work. So part of what we do, if we don't go ourselves, we support those people who do. And here at ECC, we support a number of missionaries throughout the world. But here's the good news for us. The world is coming to us. The world has been coming here for over 200 years. You just look around your city, your town, your workplace, and you'll see the nations. You'll see the people that Jesus died for. They may look and sound just like you, or they may look and sound different. They still matter to God. People come to this nation for the hope and the promise that it gives. That light of freedom. It's never been easy, and it's still not easy. But here's our question for us as a church. As they come for the promises of America, are we willing to show them the promises that God makes? To show them the love that he has for them? Sometimes we're uncomfortable with some of the folks coming to America. We need to see it as an opportunity for the gospel, for the church, to tell people about true freedom. Because sometimes when they find they come and they look for freedom and prosperity, here's what they find that we have found ourselves. Material prosperity is never enough. All the freedom in the world is never enough without a relationship with God. That's what we offer. We have the news, the nations need to hear. Whether they are living where they live or whether they're coming here. The news that there is a God of justice who is also a God of love. And through the cross, he demonstrates both. Through the cross, he deals with the injustice of our sin, but through his love, he takes the penalty on himself. That's what we remember when we take communion. We remember the blood, the body of Jesus. We remember the cross. So this morning, when we take communion during this next song, I invite you to remember that Jesus came to the nations, and he calls us to go to the nations, even if they're just across the street. And he calls us. He calls us that as we love our nation, and we can love our nation. One of the things I enjoyed when I went to Myanmar a couple of years ago was hearing one of the fellows we were working with. He kept talking about my country, my country. He loved his country, as he should. He wanted the best for his country. He wanted the good news to be spread in his country. And the same thing is true. We can love our country. But we need to always remember our country still needs to know about the kingdom of heaven. Let's remember that as we remember Jesus and the cross in these elements. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, thankful for who you are. Thankful that you remember us, that you came to us, that you ran to us in Jesus. Father, I love where I live. And to think that you would come to this place, this world. Maybe that Jesus never walked on these lands here, but through us, he still does. We are his ambassadors. So help us to keep at the center of our lives this good news of justice, of love, of hope for the nations. May we use these few moments we have commit ourselves to that. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.